Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The sermon title, it begins and ends with Jesus. Now, if you're like me, I hope you're questioning, though, what do you mean by it? It is a pronoun, I believe. Is it? Neuter pronoun. Neither male nor female. All pronouns should have an antecedent, a thing to which they refer back, or sideways, or forward. But for now, the title is, It Begins and Ends with Jesus. Maybe it's the sermon. Maybe it's the Colts season. Maybe it's fill in the blank. Or maybe it's something even bigger. So as we come together today, you notice maybe if you've been playing along here in the pew or at home, we've been going through Mark's Gospel, and then we've had a little interlude here. 3 weeks, week two here, John's Gospel, the Bread of Life Discourse. You heard it today, and we'll sing it here in a little bit, where Jesus reminds us that he is the bread of life, and on the last day, he will raise him and her. He will raise those who are asleep in Jesus to new life, life that never ends. The focus for today's sermon, though, comes from a text which is the theme for the entire year. It's from our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. It is the theme for the youth gathering, which will be in Houston next summer. Colossians 1, 15 to 20, boiled down to three words, in all things. That's also the focus for our school year, but I think, and some of these themes, in my opinion, some are better than others. I love the theme, it's still all about Jesus, and that remains true. But I think this in all things theme will be one that will be helpful for us with respect to understanding who and whose we are and making sense of life in the midst of a larger true story with Christ at the center. Speaking of story, I'm going to share this quote with you. I don't know who Stephen Kreitz is, except he was cited in an article I was reading and I like the quote. And here's what it says. Stories and the symbolic worlds they project are not like monuments that men behold. Monuments which could be erected and which are at arm's length or beyond, something to look at. Something that if you like the story, maybe you bow down before the monument, and something if you hate the story, maybe you just tear it down. But that's not what stories are about, according to Stephen Kreitz. And I don't know if Stephen Kreitz is a Christian or not, but I love the way he says this. He says, these stories, they're not something that are far away from us or apart from us, something to be venerated or worshipped or torn down if we hate it, but stories are rather like dwelling places. And under this larger roof, fittingly, we have the dwelling place over there, but this place, this sanctuary, is a home. It also is a dwelling place. It is a place, and we as Lutheran Christians would say that this story is first about God coming to dwell with us. That the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That there is an incarnate love. A fleshy love. That God comes and abides with us, but then we, as we are gathered and called by the Holy Spirit, as we live by faith which clings to Jesus, we also abide in Him. We remain in Him. That these stories, this story, is a place which is all-encompassing. It is inviting. It's close and intimate. A dwelling place. A place to abide and remain. And then he says this about stories. People live in them. And that's our story. I hope that we, as Christ's followers, that we who have been baptized into Christ's death and resurrection, that we are taken from death to life, that this story is one that is all about life, that is centered in Jesus. It's all-encompassing. It's inclusive. It includes all of us. All of us who are sitting in the pew, all of us, well, really, Jesus died not just for a few, but he died to save the world. And ideally, God's desire is that it includes every person on this terrestrial wall that ever was, or is, or will be. Stories. They invite us in. We live in them. So this is the theme. You see the new thing over there, or in the reverse, inverse, or whatever this is called, color over here. In all things, Colossians 1, 15 to 20. I'm going to revise my title slightly. The it is the story. It begins and ends with Jesus, and I'm uncertain. That's why there are points of ellipsis after that, and nothing is left out. Everything is relevant. Everything has its proper place when seen in and through Jesus. Now, it may mean that in the end, the things that we were inclined to leave out or consider unimportant are in fact really important, and the things that we were inclined to venerate and hold most sacred, maybe those things should be left out, but everything is relevant, and the center is Jesus. And that's where St. Paul goes from these opening, not opening, but early parts of Colossians chapter 1. This portion, these six verses, are an early hymn, a praise song. I like the definition that one theologian gives of a praise song, that it's about a praise song for Christians. Well, I guess it would be praising God. I guess we could praise Peyton Manning or Edgerrin James, since they got inducted into the Hall of Fame. But that's not what this is about. This is a praise song that is singing about what our God has done, but it's even more specific. It's about the saving deeds that God has done for His people in and through Jesus Christ. It's a praise song, and maybe it's even a rap. It could be rhythmic. Pastor Luke's a rapper when he's not listening to death metal. With Thomas Winterstein, both of them like death metal. So the He, Jesus. Pastor Luke, are you? No, I'm closer to you. I stayed up here today just so I can keep my eye on you. He, Jesus, is the image. It takes light to go into our eyes, and we have receptors, rods, and cones, and it takes light to see that God would otherwise be distant and invisible to us, but He, Jesus, is the image. We can see Him as the Holy Spirit breathes faith into us that goes in through the ear and into the heart and the mind, and now we see and confess that Jesus is Lord. St. Paul says it, He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, the Alpha of all creation. Seven times, eight times the word all was used here. Six times it's all things. We'll get to that in a moment. For by Him, by Jesus, all things, in the Greek, it's ta panta. And I feel like if it was going to be a rap, you could really, ta panta, whatever it goes. Think about it, maybe. Tell me after the sermon. For by Him, ta panta, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, things visible and invisible. Maybe sounds like a creed, because it is. It's a confession of faith. We didn't say the Nicene Creed today, but we confess these things. We believe these things, and nothing is left out. Things in heaven and on earth, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, and that is earthly powers and spiritual powers, all rulers and authorities, ta panta, all things were created. And here are where the prepositions come in. Through Him and for Him. He was there at the beginning. All things were created through Him. He is the Word. They were sung into creation, as C.S. Lewis would say it in the Chronicles of Narnia, that He is that Word, and He is a living Word, because that Word and that breath gives life. And they were created through Him, but also for Him. Not for Him for His amusement, to mess with us, but He Himself, Jesus Himself, says that He came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many, that have been created for Him, because He has come to give. Because our God is a gracious God who gives again and again and again. And He gives life. And He is before all things. He precedes all things. And in Him, all things hold together, perfectly in harmony. Nothing out of place. Not that everything is the same. No, each thing individually unique and treasured, but each thing in its rightful place in harmony. Apart from, well, the opposite of harmony, I guess, is disharmony or discord. I think in physics terms, Commander Steinbrun, entropy, disorder, everything going every place, entropic, but in Him all things hold together. Because entropy leads to not integration, but disintegration and death and apartness, but in Him, everything, all things, ta pata, hold, not apart, but together. There is a unity. And He is the head of the body, the church. Not a disembodied head, but a head that is connected to a body. And what is that body? Well, it is the church. The church, grammatically, theologically, feminine. Because Jesus is the groom and the church is His bride. He loves His bride so much that He will lay down His life for her so that she might live. It's fitting that as we gather here in this place, and some of you, I'm sure, already know this, that the shape of this building is in the shape of a cross. And up here at the top is where Jesus, the head, is, and the word is proclaimed. You already heard Pastor Luke proclaim it as a called and ordained servant of Christ. The words are spoken to you that you are forgiven and set free because you're baptized into Christ. You hear the word proclaimed from the lectern. You hear the word proclaimed to you from the pulpit. Up here is at the head is Christ speaking to you, but you are the body of Christ. You're sitting there where the body goes, and there on the two transepts, the arms. That Jesus is the head, but He is connected to the rest of the body, the church. And He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. A contrast there, birth, which is life, and then death. He's the firstborn, the firstfruits of the dead, that He died in order to take those who are in Him from death to life. And He is the firstborn. What is true for Him, because He is the perfectly obedient Son of the Father, is true for the sons and daughters of the King. It's true for you and me that in everything He might be preeminent, the most important. Not that you and I are swallowed up and made into nothings. No, we who would otherwise be nothing are made into something, and we have our rightful place. But Jesus is the hero of this story. But the temptation, at least for me, and I would guess for you, and I know it was for Adam and Eve and Satan, who would say, is that they could be the hero of the story, that they could write a better story. But those stories always end up in a whimper. They're very short and sad. But this story, it is the greatest story that was ever told, but here's the thing, it's still being told because we're still here. And we pass it on from one generation to the next. We tell our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, and they say it back to us. We say it to them and maybe whisper it and sing it to them as they lie in a crib. And they say it back to us maybe as we lie on our deathbed. Knowing that in Jesus, the firstborn of the dead, death is swallowed up in victory. For in Him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. The infinite became, at this point, finite so that we could comprehend it and understand it. And God was pleased to dwell. Not just some kind of a short touch and go, well, I'll just make sure they're all right and then I'll go away. You know, we're just kind of, you call me if you need me. No, He comes and He dwells. He remains in us, and His will is that we remain in Him. And through Him, through Jesus, to reconcile to Himself, ta panta, all things, to reconcile, to take from one state or condition to another, and the state or condition that He takes us from is not Indiana to Kentucky. But to take from a state of unholy, filthy, sinful, shameful, marked for death creatures to pure, forgiven, righteous, alive, sons and daughters of the true King. And here at the end of this song, of this praise song about Jesus, who is the Alpha and the Omega, He is the end. He is the end. Not a means to the end, as Pastor Luke preached on last week, but He is the end. He's the bread of life. He's the end, not a means to an end. And one of the ways that may look here in the church is that we don't dangle Jesus out there to say, well, you know, He's kind of the carrot, but then you come in and we tell you all the real things. You know, the secret handshake. Maybe if you haven't been here to worship before, and you're like, I don't know where to stand up or sit down. There are hymn tunes. I've never heard of them. And then you, after the service, bring your punch card. We'll punch it for you. And then also, if you stay long enough, there's also secret menu items that you have to actually be an insider to know about. Kind of like Starbucks or McDonald's. No, 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 Jesus is the end. Well, that's really simple. I know. And it's awesome. The temptation, though, is to make it all about, well, but no, I mean, it's got to be something more complex. No, it's about Jesus. It's about death and life. It is about forgiveness and freedom. It is about following Him, and it includes all things, and He wants all of us. And how much does all of us include? Well, 100% of your life. And mine too. Not 99.9. Not 1%. 100%. Is it easy to follow Him? So far, not for me. But that's why we're here. To continue to encourage and remind one another about who and whose we are. We are people who abide and live in Christ. Well, as we look at this, and I'm talking about story, there's a general way, and all of us, I think, do this, whether we understand it this way or not, and I see you over here, Terrell Clemens, maybe you know where I'm going with this. This has to do with a worldview, a way of seeing life. See, the thing about story is it invites us in, but it also helps us to make sense of things. See, the thing about this text, as opposed to when we've gone through the gospel lessons, is there is a narrative, a story that invites us in, and we think about it and consider it, and here we have some propositional truths. But the story helps us to make sense of things, and the reality is every story has a beginning, and just from a neutral sense, we could say every story has an origin. Apparently those are really popular. Not even just origin stories for the X-Men, but now even origin stories for G.I. Joe characters or something like that. I don't know. But the origin, or a beginning, but we as Christians say, no, the beginning is about creation. There was nothing, and then God speaks, and there is something, and there is light that pierces through the darkness. There is life and breath where there was nothing but stillness. There is a beginning, an origin, a creation. But then also, the next thing is, after the beginning or the origin, you say, well, there's a problem. And I mentioned it before, incidentally, the National Youth Gathering next year is in Houston. So maybe you know where I'm going with this. Houston, we have a problem. St. John, we have a problem. The problem. What is the problem that we as Christians confess? Because we literally confessed it today. We confessed that, well, the problem is sin. And it does more than just messes things up. It kills. It causes disorder and disharmony and death. Creation, fall, which really is about Satan and then wanting to tempt Adam and Eve to not go down. That's where they end up, as subhuman, as less than they were. But really, they want to be like God. And the problem is, they're terrible gods. And then they die. And there's a curse that you and I still live out. It's not fair. And then we make things worse. But this is not merely a two-act story. Well, there's an origin, and there's a problem, where there's creation and fall. There's a third act. There's a third day. origin, problem, solution, or as we as Christians would say, I hope, creation, fall, and then redemption or restoration or resurrection. That in the end, all the sad things come untrue. It is about past and present and future, but it is a story that is, it is something that includes all of us. See, stories are the are not just things that are at a distance that we look at and either worship or tear down, but as a story is like a dwelling place, and the story is centered in Jesus. He is the hero and He has written us into the story, and we live in this story because we live in Christ. And it is a story that we continue to, well, it doesn't change, but you and I do. We change from just when this service started to now. But it's a story in which we live and abide. Not just merely to coexist or get by or be collectively miserable, but Jesus' will is that we have life and have it to the full, that we thrive, that we actually have joy, and even sometimes, even though I'm distrustful of it, happiness. But it's not going to become because I'm happy because the Colts have a starting quarterback that's apparent at this point in the season. But I could enjoy the Colts season. And that we encourage one another. Not with the fact that it's going to be okay if Jacob Eason or Sam Ellinger is quarterback or whomever, but that Christ reigns. Well, Pastor Luke and I were talking about this. We're always trying to figure out what the rite of confirmation is. This is my 14th season now as a pastor. I'm starting to maybe figure it out. The rite of confirmation, what is it about? Well, it goes back to our baptism. But it is about, I think, and we had talked about this last week, and I'm working through it with you all, that the goal of the rite of confirmation, but really I would say this is true for all of us, is to tell the story of your baptism. Now for me, that story starts on February 5th, 1978. For Pastor Luke, it started, we told this the other day. And what was that other little detail you gave on September 8th? Okay, no. Well, ask him later, he'll tell you the story. It's not the main point of the story. See, all of us has a different time. You say, oh, I'm baptized into Christ, and I don't care if you were baptized with three thimbles full of water or you dove into the ocean and you just waded in there and stayed under the water for a minute. But the goal is to tell the story of your baptism, that we are taken from death to life, that we're born again in Jesus, that we're baptized into His death and resurrection. And here's an image that we've seen before from Edward Riowas, a picture is worth at least 1,000 words. And here at the center is Jesus, and there are the Mary, and there is John the Apostle, and then there is the angel there who, man, he is ripped. Not only can he fly, but look how he holds that. And it's a font, kind of like that one. I can't even lift up the thing off the top. That's three pieces, and he's just holding it in one hand. And out of Jesus' side flows life and forgiveness of sins and salvation. Out of his side flows water, and there it is, the water of life. We're born again, baptized into Christ. And out of his side flows blood, and it is lifeblood. And there above the chalice is the host, Jesus, who is the bread of life. We are in the midst of the greatest story ever told, and we're still telling it. But the thing is, I couldn't articulate the story at 5 months old or 5 years old in the same way that I can tell you that story now at almost 44 years old. And I bet, you know, that story is going to be told differently if the Lord wills that I make it to 54 or 64 or 94 years old. Jesus didn't change. And in the midst of all this story, there are peaks and mountains, and there are valleys that are so dark where maybe the temptation was at times that I would have walked away and I could never come back. But the thing is, I didn't need to be rebaptized. I came back to and was reminded of whose and who I am in Jesus. That those baptismal waters, that Jesus in His robe of righteousness still covers over me and you. And there at the bottom of the cross is the tail of the serpent who is pierced to die. And part of that story and telling the story of your baptism is that we get to come into this place. People who are otherwise unworthy with empty hands, and we place our hands here, and into our hands is Jesus, the bread of life. His body given and shed for you. His blood poured out for you and me. And to tell the story of your baptism, which you can tell to your son or daughter, if you have a son or a daughter, you can tell it to your parents, your neighbor, your co-worker, to keep telling the story. We heard from John 6 today that Jesus says that this is the will of my Father, that everyone, all people who look on the Son and believe in Him, that God loved the world in this way, should have eternal life. And I will raise him up. I will raise him up on the last day. That the second Adam, who is faithful where the first Adam and Eve were unfaithful, that he will pull them out of their tombs. See, this story is awesome and it is huge and it is intensely intimate and personal, because he has called you by name. He is at the center of all things. So this telling the story of your baptism, regardless of your age, we keep telling the story. We tell it in the present tense. We make sense of the past, the things that went well or went astray, but God uses all things. He wastes nothing to tell of not only where we've been and where we are, but we know where we're headed. We're following Jesus. In this story, well, the end is only the beginning of the new creation. And we get a glimpse, we get a taste of it now as we abide in Christ. And maybe said another way, we live in the story. And the story lives in us. Or we could revise this to say, we live in the truth. And the truth lives in us. We live in the light. And the light, well, it lives in us. The light of the world. To shine into even the darkest places. But maybe you're picking up on the pattern here, because we could revise this yet again to say, we live in Jesus, and Jesus lives in us. We abide in Christ and He abides in us. That He has taken us from death to life. That the person who is prepared to die is most prepared to live. And that's not just a physical death. That is a daily death to self. For all the things that I would get wrapped up in that I would consider the most important. Today was, why is there curdled milk in the refrigerator? And I poured it on the cereal and then I had to waste it. What a waste. Today's going to be okay. Even after that. No matter how small the thing. Could wrap. Could just mess me up even more. But Christ is risen. It's going to be okay. We live in Jesus, and Jesus lives in us. He is at the center of all things. I think the temptation is, though, to see, well, so I've got all these kind of aspects of my life, these little buckets or containers, and maybe Jesus fits in somewhere. But you and I come into this place and say, wait, no, with a worldview that says Christ is all things, in the center of all things, we say, where do all these other things fit into who and whose we are in Christ Jesus? This story that includes all people, that He wants all of us. Because the goal in the end is to tell the story of your baptism, which is an ongoing, the hero is Jesus, but He doesn't change, but you and I do. But the Christian story of all things, it is a radically inclusive story. And it comes to us at a very personal level. He's called us by name. It includes all things in your life and mine. See, nothing was left out when you were baptized. There's this legend that there were some warring people who got everything baptized but their right arm. The soldiers, at least. And they said, well, everything was baptized but my right arm, and I used my right arm to wield the sword to kill my enemies. Well, that's not really a good picture of baptism. It includes all of you. Nothing was left out when we were baptized. So it shapes our relationships, our jobs, our hobbies, our spending habits, our eating habits, our exercise habits, maybe our dating habits. I can still date my wife, take my daughters on a date. It includes our sports schedules, our politics, our interactions at school, our interactions online, our interactions on vacation, our thinking about ourselves, our thinking about others, our thinking about the purpose of life, because in baptism, all things in our lives are brought under the gracious reign and rule of Christ Jesus, and the story includes all of each of us. To Christ be the glory. Amen. And now may the peace that passes understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.